God's word with me and open to book of Joshua chapter 20. We are quickly coming to the end of Joshua. We got just a few more weeks in this book, and then my plan is just to continue right on into Judges and just keep going. I messed up my own sermon schedule by preaching on 1 Samuel out of order, so we'll have to figure out what we do when we come to that book. But for now, we'll just go Joshua into Judges. Joshua chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, and then we will read through the end of chapter 21. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, explain his case to the elders of the city. They shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain there. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give him up into the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. He shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is the high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he's fled." So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee, in the hill country of Naphtali, Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. Beyond the Jordan east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the stranger sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there, so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he had stood before the congregation. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. They said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites, so those Levites who were descended from Aaron the priest received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. The rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merorites, according to their tribes, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities in their pasture land, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Out of the tribe of the people of Judah and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one of the clans of the Kohathites, who belonged to the people of Levi, since that lot fell to them first. They gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasture lands around it. But the fields of the city and its villages had been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. To the descendants of Aaron the priest, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, Libna with its pasture lands, Jeter with its pasture lands, Eshtemo with its pasture lands, Holon with its pasture lands, Deber with its pasture lands, Ayin with its pasture lands, Judda with its pasture lands, Beth Shemesh with its pasture lands, 9 cities out of these 2 tribes. Out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands. Anathoth was with its pasture lands, and Almon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. The cities of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. As to the rest of the Kohathites belonging to the Kohathite clan of the Levites, the cities allotted to them were out of the tribe of Ephraim. To them were given Shechem, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands in the hill country of Ephraim, Gezer with its pasture lands, Kibzayim with its pasture lands, Beth-Horon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. Out of the tribe of Dan, Elteca with its pasture lands, Gibbethon with its pasture lands, Aijalon with its pasture lands, Gath-Rimmon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with its pasture lands, and Gath-Rimmon with its pasture lands, 2 cities. These are the cities of the clans of the rest of the Kohathites, and they were 10 in all with their pasture lands. To the Gershonites, one of the clans of the Levites, were given out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Golan and Bashan with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Beesh-Terah with its pasture lands, two cities. Out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishion with its pasture lands, Dabaroth with its pasture lands, Jarmuth with its pasture lands, and Ganim with its pasture lands, four cities. Out of the tribe of Asher, Mashal with its pasture lands, Abdon with its pasture lands, Helkath with its pasture lands, Rehob with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh and Galilee with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Hamath Dor with its pasture lands, Kartan with its pasture lands, three cities. The cities of the several clans of the Gershonites were all 13 cities with their pasture lands. And to the rest of the Levites, the Merarite clan, were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its pasture lands, Karta with its pasture lands, Dimna with its pasture lands, Nahalal with its pasture lands, four cities. Out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its pasture lands, Jahaz with its pasture lands, Kedemoth with its pasture lands, Mephath with its pasture lands, four cities. Out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Mahanaim with its pasture lands, Heshbon with its pasture lands, Jazer with its pasture lands, four cities in all. As for the cities of the several Merarite clans, that is, the remainder of the clans of the Levites, those allotted to them were in all 12 cities. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. Then the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. They took possession of it and they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. It all came to pass. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for the opportunity to study this passage in Joshua. And we pray, Lord, that as we study it tonight, that you'd help us to understand it. And not just to understand it, but to understand the impact that it makes on us today. How you are speaking to us even today. By the power of your Spirit, we pray that you would illumine our hearts, illumine our minds, enable us to grasp what it is that you are calling us to. Help us to see our calling. Help us to increase in our faith in Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might sanctify us, transform us, and grow us because of these words tonight. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Well, they say that the most important thing when you're buying a house is location. Location, location, location. Sometimes that's even true of where you're buying a business. It's all about location. Where are you located? Is it conveniently accessed? Is it visible? Where should it be? That's really the question that it comes down to. And not only does that mean a lot when you buy, location reflects a lot. You can tell an awful lot about somebody based on the location of where they live, where the house is located. Are they city people? Are they country people? Is the house located along running trails? Is it near a mall? Is it near a Starbucks? Is it near the bus line? It's all about location. Location, location, location. Where is it located? Well, the same is true in our passage this evening. Location, 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 because here is where the tribe of Levi is located. For the last several weeks, we've been looking specifically at the hesitancy, sometimes the downright obstinacy, of the Israelites to actually take the land, to actually go in and fill the location that the Lord has given them. Last week, we looked at the location of the tribes of Simeon and Zebulun and Dan and what those tell us about the sovereignty of God as he worked out his plan for each of those tribes. This week, the theme of location continues with the tribe of Levi, but now it's not about hesitancy on the part of the Israelites and the failure to take those locations. It's not even about sovereignty, but really it's about availability. There's a strategic availability of the Levites. I suppose if you wanted to rhyme with hesitancy and sovereignty, you could say that our theme tonight is strategery. What is the strategic location of the Levites throughout the tribes of Israel? And I would suggest to you tonight that there are two strategic purposes, two strategic ways in which the Levites are made available to all of Israel. Because location still matters, and it especially matters with the tribe of Israel. The first is seen here in chapter 20, although it is highlighted again in chapter 21. The Levites are strategically and permanently associated with the cities of refuge. We've talked quite a bit about the cities of refuge over the last few years. If you've been here with us for a while, we began our study of the Old Testament in Genesis 1:1, almost 6 years ago. We started in March of 2016, and we've simply been going forward from Genesis 1:1 to where we are today. And so we have passed through the various narratives and descriptions and laws of the cities of refuge multiple times. In Numbers 25, we came across the cities of refuge. Again, Deuteronomy 19. In Numbers 35 specifically, Moses stated that the cities of refuge, all six of them, were supposed to be cities of the Levites. Not just any cities. He specifically said they were to be cities of Levites. The Levites have always been associated with the cities of refuge, so that here in Joshua 20, even though there's no mention made of Levites in chapter 20, when we get to chapter 21, that connection is made explicit. As five times we read that there are particular cities that are associated specifically with the Levites that are also represented as cities of refuge. We have Hebron, chapter 21, verse 31, the city of Shechem in verse 13. City of Shechem, verse 21, Golan, verse 27, Kadesh, verse 32, Ramoth-Gilead, verse 38. Bezer, which is mentioned in verse 36 of chapter 21, is also a city of refuge. For whatever reason, the writer of Joshua does not note that in chapter 21, but he does note that back in chapter 20, as all six cities are listed there and where they're located for reference. And you'll see that Bezer in Reuben is mentioned there at the end of chapter 20. Even the city of Hebron, which is given to Caleb several chapters earlier, we saw that way back in chapter 13, it also is explicitly stated as a city of refuge, to be a Levitical city. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not really sure how this all worked out practically. In fact, most commentators will also note they have no idea how this worked out practically. Somehow, Hebron apparently remained in the hands of the tribe of Judah because Hebron actually served as David's capital for the first 7 years of his kingdom before he conquered Jerusalem and moved the capital city to Jerusalem. How it is that Hebron remained as the capital of Israel and as a city of refuge, how it was both a city of Judah and a city of Levi, is a bit confusing. I don't really know. The passage here in chapter 21 seems to suggest that Hebron was in the hands of Levi and not in the hands of Caleb, that he simply owned the pasture lands and the villages around it. But maybe perhaps they shared the town somehow. Perhaps Hebron was a region, kind of like a county, and there was a city of Hebron within that district. Nobody really knows. We also have the problem that we never explicitly see the cities of refuge ever used in the Old Testament. We never have a story of someone who accidentally killed someone and runs to this city of refuge, which adds to our confusion. Were they ever actually used? Did somebody ever actually do this? And yet, I think what it makes clear, since we don't have a story of it actually taking place, is that what is important is not so much the idea of what tribe each of the cities of refuge is located in, or what tribe has possession of Hebron, and to some degree, not even where the cities are physically located, three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other. What is important is that they are located as cities of Levi. They are Levite cities. It's almost as though it's communicating more of a theological idea that you have these cities of refuge, which is often how scholars will discuss these when we come to those passages in the Old Testament. And that theology of refuge, of having a place, a strong tower to run into, is made explicitly connected to the Levites. The Levites. Whenever the narrative says that the person who accidentally killed someone had to stand before the assembly, before the judges of that town, the elders of that town, they were standing before Levites. Not just any tribe, they were Levites that they were standing before. Those who had already been appointed to serve in Israel as judges. The two then are completely connected. Levites and refuge. Refuge and Levites. They kind of go together like peanut butter and jelly. The two of those in Israel are always connected. Because again, the point's not really about how the system worked, but about who worked the system. About who made the system work. It's the Levites. the Levites are the ones who do this. And yet, typically, when we think of Levites, we most often think of the priesthood. And that is part of the duties of the tribe of Levi. But the priests are only of the clan of Aaron. The rest of the Kohathites, which is what Aaron is a part of, the Gershonites, the Merarites, they had other duties. And yet all of those duties related specifically to the temple or the tabernacle, serving as intermediaries in a way, as they were go-betweens between God and the people, whether it be serving as worshipers, whether it be serving as the people who are offering up prayers in the tabernacle or the temple, whether it be people who are just taking care of the temple and the tabernacle, so that it's a building that is functional and continues to remain for Israel to access God. And yet there's been other times where Israel has had the tribe of Levi serve as sort of intermediaries that's not directly connected to the temple. You may remember that when they camped in the wilderness, it was the entire tribe of Levi that camped in a ring around the tabernacle. And then the rest of the tribes were outside of that particular ring. So that the Levites almost served as this protective ring, as it were, around the tabernacle. They were the people who were also in charge of keeping the law. They were the judges. Every time we have a list of judges that have been appointed by a particular king, it's almost mentioned as an aside. There were elders, there were judges, oh yeah, and the Levites. The Levites are always involved in this kind of judicial role of serving as judges of the law of God. Some of the language even that's used in the book of Numbers to describe the work of the Levites is actually identical with the work of Adam in the Garden of Eden. As he works and keeps the Garden of Eden, so the Levites are supposed to work and keep the temple. They're supposed to protect it. They're supposed to be those intermediaries. They're supposed to be kind of maintenance workers. They're supposed to make sure that everything functions the way that it's supposed to. You can almost call the tribe of Levi then almost like the church ministry tribe. They're the ones who do all things related to the worship of God, to the laws of God, to maintaining the scriptures of God. Tradition tells us that the Levites were the ones who began to serve largely as the scribes that we read about in the New Testament, that became part of their role, the legal role. They've always had this connection somehow as serving as go-betweens between the people and God, between God and the people. They've always been there in the middle. And so it's really no surprise then to find out that when it comes to issues of justice, when it comes to issues of the death penalty, when it comes to issues relating to refuge, that we would see the Levites as the tribe that's directly connected to this idea of refuge. Once again, standing between the people and God and between God and the people to be able to say, no, that man does not deserve to be put to death because it was an accident, and to protect him from that avenger of blood. It's not a surprise to see them again and again when wisdom is needed in that sort of situation that it's the Levites who are the people that are going to do this. We read specifically in Malachi that it was in the mouth of a priest that someone would find knowledge, but really I think we could expand that even more, talk about Levites in general. In the mouth of a Levite was knowledge of God's law, was judicial matters, was understanding matters of the temple. They were God's workers. They were the church workers. They were the tribe of ministers. They were the Levites. And I'll be honest, I'm usually quite hesitant to make a direct connection from a text like this between instructions for Levites and instructions for Christians, in part because there's not really anything explicit in this passage that points us to the New Testament, nor is there anything in the New Testament that points us explicitly back to Joshua 20 and 21. Peter does say that we are called to be a priesthood of believers, but again, it's the fact that there's no explicit connection that gives me a sense of caution as to how we apply this text. And yet, on the other hand, there are numerous places, Exodus 19 is probably the most famous, where God indicates his instruction that the entire tribe of Israel was supposed to originally operate like this. In Exodus 19, he says, to the entire nation, you are a kingdom of priests, which is where Peter gets his words, a royal priesthood. I get the idea as I read the Old Testament that everything that the Levites were doing in the Old Testament was initially supposed to be for all of Israel to do. And that while, yes, we have specific tribe that has been pulled out in order to serve as priests, there is a general application of what the Levites did that's supposed to affect all Israelites. And yet Israel seems to have fallen almost into a trap of specialization. They seem to have forgotten the general call that's present upon all Israel and seem to have explicitly designated all things spiritual to the tribe of Levi, which is fine. The Levites were happy to do that, but I think there are times when the rest of Israel should have been called upon to do some of the same things. And I get the impression as we read the Old Testament and read about the tribe of Israel that there were times when they simply said, we don't want to do any of this spiritual stuff. That's what we have Levites for. They'll take care of it. And that is in part according to the plan of God. There is a specific tribe designated by God, especially at the incident of the golden calf in Exodus 32, identified as God, by God as the go-betweens, all foreshadowing Christ who would come of the line of Melchizedek, but who would come as that priest, come as that go-between between us and God. So that's certainly important. And yet again, there were aspects of Israel and of Israel's worship that were supposed to be reflected in all of Israel and not just in the Levites. But that didn't take place. And at times it's possible to forget that even though God had intended to have one tribe to serve as priests, that really he wanted all Israel to be priestly in some ways. So I find it then significant that as God starts the New Testament order, as he has his 12 apostles, he doesn't identify one of the apostles and say, you are the line of priests. Instead, we have Peter's words saying, no, actually, the priesthood, in a sense, has been laid on all of us. We are all a royal priesthood. All of which to say, despite my typical dragging of feet to try to draw direct connections between Levites and Christians or between things in the Old Testament, things in the New Testament that might be pushing it a little bit, here I think it's appropriate to make an argument that just as the Levites were supposed to be a place of refuge, where people could run and flee to in order to find refuge from their sin, in order to find justice, to find refuge in a clear application of God's law, I think in many ways that's the calling of the church today as well. That we too are supposed to be a place where people find refuge in the gospel. Today, it's not the manslayer that runs to the church. Instead, people run to the church for all sorts of different reasons. They run for sin in general. They know that they're sinners. They know that they're without hope. They know that they deserve death. People need to know that refuge is found only in Jesus Christ, which they'll only know if we tell them. We, as Christians, must be salt and light. That's the more common metaphor that's used in the New Testament, but in many ways we're supposed to be bastions of hope. We're supposed to be cities on a hill, says Jesus, where people know that they can come here and be told about refuge. We aren't the refuge per se. We're more like the cities of refuge. The refuge is found in the city. The city is just kind of the walls. And in some ways that's kind of how the church functions. We aren't the refuge, but the refuge is found within our walls because we know about the refuge. We know about Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again for the forgiveness of sins, where spiritual orphans can find adoption. That is our role and our purpose as a kingdom of priests, is to make sure that the world knows where refuge is found, to make sure that they know that it's found in Jesus Christ, that they can know about forgiveness. It's a message that needs to be just as strategically proclaimed to all the world as here in Joshua chapter 20 and 21, not just through cities, not just through Levites, but today through Christ's church, as we proclaim that message for all to hear, declaring the refuge that is available in Christ Jesus. Which then leads to that second point of strategic availability, not just that they are the place where refuge is found, but really just the fact that they're spread all over Israel. They are not just spiritually available, offering these places of spiritual refuge to Israel so that the Israelites, when they have accidentally done something, they can run to the Levitical city, not just so that they can, in many places, go and get the help that they need from the Levitical city, but the fact that the Levitical cities are spread, 48 cities, all over Israel. There's a scattering that has taken place, both because of the sovereignty of God, as we talked about it last week, and to some degree because of the, I might almost say, the ironic humor of God. When we talked last week about Genesis chapter 49, we talked about the blessing and the cursing of the tribe of Simeon, that Simeon was foretold by Jacob that he would end up scattered in all of Israel, in part because of what he had done to the city of Shechem, causing that city to become a city where they had to be circumcised in order to marry into the line of Jacob, where they had to basically incapacitate themselves for a few days if they wanted to marry Dinah, Jacob's daughter. And Simeon and Levi went in and killed all the men while they were no longer able to fight. And Jacob told them that as a result, they would be scattered in Israel. Simeon then ended up with a tribal allotment in the middle of Judah, which pretty much ended the existence of that tribe, but we don't hear about them very often. They're scattered literally within Judah. Levi gets scattered in a different way, being scattered across Israel, but in an almost humorous, ironic way, that it becomes a positive thing. That even though originally it was a punishment, per se, of Jacob declaring this upon Levi, they're scattered across Israel as priests, as cities of refuge, as tribes of spiritual teachers and worshipers, which again is punishment on the one hand, and yet you also see the divine purpose on the other as the Levites are selected for a special purpose, to serve the worship of God, having no inheritance in Israel, but being instead scattered throughout all Israel. And on the one hand, the scattering of Levi throughout all Israel is strategic. And yet, on the other hand, the role of the Levites, most importantly, as I've already pointed out, was to care for the temple. The Levites were the priests, or they supported the priests, or they took care of the temple, or they took care of the temple storehouses. They all worked from 20 years old and upward. All of the males in the Levite clans would eventually do something at the temple. Doorkeepers, maintenance workers, cleaners, worshipers, songwriters, psalm singers, instrumentalists, you name it. The Levites, aside from the priests, were a lot like our deacons. You had the teaching elders, as it were, that were up front, that were declaring the law of God, that were leading in worship, and then you had kind of the diaconal things that took place, which was everything else done by the Levites, supporting Aaron and the rest of the priests, doing anything and everything that needed to be done. Perhaps even being some of those that were selling things in the market when Jesus goes in to drive them out, serving as money changers, but also bringing in and allowing animals to be sold and to be bought, and approving the animals and which animals are clean, which animals are unclean. They had all sorts of roles in the temple. They even collected tithes and would hand out those tithes to the poor who needed them. They did whatever was necessary to support the worship at the temple. Which would make sense then that when Levi is given cities, that they would all be next to the temple, because that's their most important job. Every Levite male is going to serve at either the tabernacle or the temple, and yet it's very clear here they're nowhere near the temple. The temple and the tabernacle kind of moves around. Right now it's at Shiloh. Later on, it will be at Gibeon, then it'll be at Jerusalem. It's going to kind of move through those central areas, and yet you've got Levites all the way from the north to the south. And they're spread up by different clans. Yes, it's helpful that Aaron and the priestly clan is right there by Jerusalem, kind of floating in Judah, Benjamin and Ephraim, kind of right there in the middle. But everybody else who still has a job at the temple is nowhere near the temple. They're scattered all over. Again, you would think that they would live strategically close. But again, the strategic purpose is not to keep them close. The strategic purpose is to have them throughout all of Israel so that they can teach all of Israel and so that they can instruct all of Israel. The Levites do have roles other than the temple. In some ways, you could almost picture the Levites kind of like our politicians, who live in Washington at times and yet at other times live in their home states. That's kind of what the Levites did. For a time, they would live in Jerusalem, they would serve in the temple, but they were also running these cities of refuge that were scattered around. They were also offering instruction in the law of God and teaching and acting as experts in the law, acting even as legal judges. And all those roles could not be accomplished if they were only in Shiloh or only in Jerusalem. They needed to be out among the people, God had strategically made them available to every tribe. Nobody had to wonder, where can I find a Levite? Because there were at least four cities in every tribe in Israel where you could go and you could find somebody of the tribe of Levi and get the legal advice that you need, get the support that you need, offer your tithes there, get instruction from them. All of those things were made available because they weren't by the city of Jerusalem. You know, I've often thought that it would be kind of fun to establish a Christian commune. A group of Christians did that thing in the late 60s, and throughout the 70s and early 80s, there was the Jesus People movement, if some of you remember that. It was a massive revivalistic movement that took place in the United States. Fascinating chapter in the Pentecostal movement in the U.S., and one that had a major impact on many different denominations, even somewhat on the PCA, basically creating what we call contemporary Christian music. Calvary Chapel is an heir to the Jesus People movement. Many other influences on the church, most of them good. Even though the movement as a whole was opposed to the institutional church, and yet it also brought about some reform in the mainline institutional churches. The members of that movement often founded communes. In fact, there's one still in Chicago called Jesus People USA. It's part of the Covenant Christian Church. I actually got to spend a weekend there in the late 90s. It's kind of a fascinating idea. All these Christians living together, sharing everything, and doing life together. A friend and I used to joke in Wisconsin that we should buy a mansion on a lake and start a Christian commune. And there's a part of me that still thinks it would be kind of fun. All of us living together, doing life together, hanging out together. Except that there's actually a strategic purpose for us being scattered. We don't think about it very often. But there's a strategic reason we don't all live in some place, in the same place. I mean, it might be tempting if we lived in Chicago or Philadelphia, maybe, and we could buy up a city block that was really troubled, and we could reform that city block and reclaim a dark portion of the city for Christ. But we live in Roanoke, and there are great reasons for us strategically, actually, to live in different neighborhoods. Even nationwide, it's strategic that we have gone out to the very ends of the earth. Now, you may remember early on in the book of Acts, they didn't leave Jerusalem. Even after they received the Holy Spirit, everything happened in Jerusalem, and they began to form somewhat of a Christian commune. We might even say they went so far at times as creating a Christian clique, as that commune didn't send out anyone out of Jerusalem, even though that's what Jesus had told them to do. Until there was the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen. Then they went out, and the gospel began to go forth to the very ends of the earth. We as a church, we exist primarily as a body of worshipers. And we exist primarily as a body of worshipers for one another. That is our primary purpose, to be the body of Christ, building up one another, worshiping together. And yet before we all run off and start a Christian commune in Montana, we need to remember that as a royal priesthood and as a kingdom of priests, we also exist for the world around us. We have a purpose in the world around us. It's one of the reasons why we're even still here on earth rather than immediately going to heaven after we're converted. Because we're needed to spread the message of the gospel, to be salt and light in our communities, to be scattered across this nation, even across this state and across this city, to serve as those who are proclaiming the refuge that's found in Jesus Christ. There is a strategic reason why we are scattered, just like the story of the Levites, strategically scattered throughout Israel, strategically available to proclaim the message that God had given them in the law to all the people of Israel. And yet the story of the Levites is not always a positive one. The priesthood repeatedly failed to do what they were called to do as faithful priests. And the Levites failed as well, not just the priests. They repeatedly failed to be the refuge that they were meant to be. They didn't proclaim the law. They didn't teach. They didn't offer instruction. They were scattered around Israel, but they seemed to have forgotten why they were scattered. Seemed to have forgotten that strategic availability, forgotten what they were supposed to do for the rest of Israel. They didn't do what God had called them to do. They didn't serve as godly judges, but they took bribes. They perverted justice. They didn't teach the law of God. Their strategic placement in Israel came to mean very little And I think there are times that the same is true of you and I. I think we often forget what an opportunity that we've been given and where we've been scattered. That we all live in different cities. We all live in different parts of this city. The opportunity that we have to proclaim the refuge that is ours in Jesus Christ to areas that no one else here at Westminster, and in some cases, no one else even in the larger church, is able to proclaim because of where we are. Especially our neighbors, as we all live in different neighborhoods, and we have the opportunity to build relationships with our neighbors and to share the gospel. As a New Testament priesthood, we should be praying for our neighbors. We should be building relationships with our neighbors, establishing those opportunities to share the gospel. The same is true of our coworkers. We work in businesses that no one else works in. In many of our businesses, we are the only Christian in that business, in that particular area. It's not by accident. It's not by accident at all. I think sometimes we think that it's just somewhat incidental that we are where we are, that we're located where we're located. But we need to remember that actually, no, we've been strategically placed there. As Christ's ambassadors, we have been placed in all of those places, and our being a salt and light, our offering that refuge to other people, it's not going to happen by accident. It's not just going to happen. It's going to happen when we remember our role, when we remember how God has strategically placed us, when we remember what it is that God has called us to and who we are. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood. We are in service to our high priest. And much like the tribe of Levi, we serve as go-betweens between God and our world as his ambassadors. And so even as we read Joshua 20 and 21, and as encouraging it as it is, and as strategic as it is to see the way that God has placed Levi throughout Israel, unfortunately it's the beginning of a very sad story for the tribe of Levi. But eventually, as Christ comes in the New Testament, he doesn't tell the Israelites, "Oh, you failed, forget it." No, he gives them that calling all over again in the New Testament, as he's given it to us. He says, "You are my ambassadors. You are a royal priesthood. So go, strategically, go where you are, to the very ends of the earth," he says. "Go out and share the gospel, the good news that refuge is found in Jesus Christ." This passage in Joshua, although it's written about Levites, it's a good reminder to us of who we are, a good reminder of what we're called to. Even though many times, like Levi, we fail, we remember that in the gospel we too have a refuge and we too are forgiven, and that calling continues, that calling to continue to proclaim the gospel wherever we are. So may that indeed be our encouragement tonight as we strategically consider where we are. Where has God placed us? In our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in any place that we come into contact with others. May we consider that as God's using us, as God giving us an opportunity to be used by him to reach others for the gospel. May we be faithful to proclaim the good news of the refuge of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to be used by you to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news that in Christ is found refuge from our sin. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have strategically placed us, and pray, Lord, that you would use us where we are. Use us to proclaim that good news. For it's in you we pray. Amen. Well, I left my evening bulletin somewhere else, so let's stand and sing our final hymn, number 89. Please stand. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.